May the words of our lips and the thoughts of our hearts and the tenor of our lives bring joy to your heart, O Lord. Amen. Now then, Turner, I want a word with you. I love your book. Oh, I say it too often that I love this or that. Your book is definitely one of the 39 best books in the Old Testament. But, Joseph, it's not necessarily the right reason that I love your book. I love your book because it's a laugh from beginning to end, and the joke's on you. And I think this last chapter, Jonah chapter 4, is the funniest book, the funniest chapter in the Bible, I really do. You don't come across well, Jonah. But I have to admit that in all your failures and all your weaknesses and in all the jokes God plays on you, I see a bit of myself in it as well. So I have to laugh at myself and recognize childish things about my view of God as well. Well, that's probably why you made sure we got the story. Because you don't mind laughing at yourself, and we shouldn't mind laughing at ourselves either. Also, I love you for it, Jonah. I love you, and I love your book. But, actually, the challenge is, you see, what you've not realized is that your God is too small. Your God is too small. That's why it's a laugh. And you, Jonah, really should have known better. You're a man of God. You are familiar with God. God used to speak to you, and you used to listen to God. You used to share his word with other people. You said yourself to the sailors, you said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. And you knew that the Lord is the God of heaven, the maker of sea and the dry land. You said all this to the sailors. You knew jolly well that the oceans are just a drop in a bucket to him. Nothing's hidden from him. What was it, Jonah? Was it fear of the Ninevites? Wouldn't blame you. Took 3 days to walk into the city. It would take 2 days to run out. 1.5 days and you've got 120,000 angry Ninevites chasing you who are just ready to show you what they can do with their left and their right. But then you knew God would protect his own. Ah yes, and you knew too that God would protect others as well. You were all ready to gloat over the misfortunes of your enemies. But the weak link was the power of your own preaching. You, with your brilliant preaching, you knew that the whole thing would be turned upside down. Just a touch big-headed, weren't you, Jonah? Yeah, well, you knew that God was the God of mercy and compassion, qualities, incidentally, you didn't share, not least towards the Ninevites. You knew all along that and you couldn't cope with a God who loves others just as much as he loves you. Well, whatever. Listen, Jonah, you can't run away from God. You certainly knew that much, didn't you? If you thought about it at all, and you probably didn't give it a moment's thought. And you see, this is where it starts catching up with me, because so often we don't give it a moment's thought either. We push God right out of the picture. We don't want to hear God, so we close our ears, and then we thought we couldn't hear him anymore. We know how it goes. You shut out the little insistent voice of God, and he stops speaking until you pay attention again. You neglect God today, you ignore him tomorrow, and by the end of the week, you've lost the wavelength completely. To hear God, we need to be willing to do as he says. You have to listen to God with your will, as well as with your ears, your mind, and your heart. So, you ran away to Tarshish, as far to the west as Nineveh was to the east. And how God must have laughed. I imagine the whole of heaven convulsed with laughter. In fact, that storm, the one that made the ship look like a paper boat, the one that scared the old salts to their knees, you know what that was? That was the ocean shaking with God's laughter. So it was. God was angry, you said. Well, no, he was just trying to get your attention, hoping you'd share in the joke. So there they are. All the terrified passengers and crew. I remember a skipper once on a boat trip to the Bass Rock, and it was getting a bit choppy, and we were all going a bit green around the gills. He said, it's okay, you don't need to be scared unless I start to look worried. Well, these sailors were beyond worried. They were scared, and so you should be terrified. And there's God just trying to share a joke with you. And you? You're asleep, Jonah. For goodness sake, you are the joke, pal. You're so hardened to God, having ignored him all this time, that you can sleep right through his laughter. I And you know, we've probably been there too. I imagine God watching some of my evasions over the years and raising his eyes to heaven and saying, well, he probably doesn't have to raise his eyes to heaven, actually, because he's there already, isn't he? So you are really shaken awake. You eventually turn to prayer, and that's when you began the first glimmer of realizing that you were being an idiot. And you finally stopped ignoring God, and bam, he jumps out on you. We've probably been there. At the end of a dry spell, we finally turn back to God and find those open arms, but it feels more like a slap on the lug than a hug. From not listening, we're suddenly deafened by God saying it all to us, what he's been trying to say all along. Jonah, he said, I'm the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the dry land and the sea, and you interrupted him. You interrupted him, you see, Jonah. He was going to add, and I'm the Lord, compassionate and gracious. But you knew better. You had your own idea of what God had to say. And we've been there too. We've interrupted God. Or we've prayed, we've acted on half-prayed prayers before God finished what he had to say. You heard the storm, you mistook the laughter for anger, and you jumped ship. Or, that's the way you told it afterwards. Actually, I think that I have a sneaky suspicion that as soon as you said the maker of land and sea, that the sailors had you over the side before you could say Jack Robinson. But have it your way, you told them to throw you out. But the point is, you missed the second part of the message, the steadfast love and mercy bit. He never intended you to get shoved out. Sorry, jump. Sorry would have done. So over you go, out you go, down you go, and God stops laughing. All is calm, all is bright, everyone is safe, not counting you, of course. And you know why God stopped laughing, don't you? Because you just got even stupider, and he had work to do. He had no time to laugh. He was looking for a fish to swallow. Big enough to swallow a whale of an idiot. And when he rustled one up, luckily for you, it doesn't take God long to search the oceans from east to west and from top to bottom. When he rustled one up, he started laughing again. Well, you didn't know that God's laughter could sound like the belly of a sick fish, did you? Meanwhile, you were praying your final prayer. Not that pretty psalm that you wrote later, but the spur of the moment prayer that, help, or sorry, or something like that. We'll use that one. And we probably all used the other one. You probably prayed as well, which I call the scratch prayer, which is you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If you save me, I promise I'll never be naughty again. Okay, we can fill in our own script. I'll never be greedy again, angry again, cruel again, drunk again, lazy again, lustful again. We've all been there. Doesn't achieve anything, of course, except maybe it makes God laugh a bit more. And there's nothing actually wrong with that. Why shouldn't we bring a smile to God's face? And at the very moment you're praying your final prayer, you discovered it wasn't your final prayer. And there you are. A bit smellier, slightly wiser. You've learnt that God is really big and you're really small. And I'll tell you this too, Jonah. Somewhere along the line, you learnt to preach. You weren't being big-headed when you believed that God could use your message. You preached a three-day storm. And perhaps they just repented to shut you up. It's a cheap shot, but I've thought about it. I'm going to keep preaching until the offering reaches the required level. Seriously, you preach the heebie-jeebies into them. It takes a lot of sackcloth to close 100,000 people and their beasts as well. And for once, alas, I can't say I've been there. I wish I could preach like that. I wish we could all preach like that and preach to 120,000 people and bring them into the kingdom of God. Do you know that's just about the population of Lausanne? Now I know you'd say it wasn't you, it was God, and I know that too. But oh, that God would open our lips and put the words on our tongues and put the fire in our hearts. If it takes 3 days in a fish, Lord, bring on the fish if we can convert 120,000 people. What joy there must have been in heaven. You know what he says? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people that don't need to repent. I make 120,000 people, 12 million folk, righteous folk. That's quite. Imagine singing in a choir of 12 million righteous folk. Wouldn't that be a wonderful experience? That's the size of God's joy in what happened. How God must have smiled in that day. And you? Did you smile back, Jonah? This is the bad bit, Jonah, isn't it? Chapter 4. When my kids did stuff like this, we called it sulking. And we would laugh, sometimes to their face, more often when they weren't looking. And we'd do silly things to distract them, try and make them smile, because you can't sulk when you're smiling. That's what God did for you, Jonah. And by the way, thank you for having the humility to tell us this afterwards, because you really don't come out of it well yourself. You stomped off into the desert and you sulked. And I know why you sulked. You sulked because your God was too small. Your God was big enough to be angry, to destroy, especially Assyrians, but not big enough to love, especially Assyrians. He was big enough to shout in the streets of Nineveh, but he wasn't big enough to rejoice when they listened. Oh, you read all the books, you knew the truth, your heart was, your head was saying one thing, I know that you're a God, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, but your heart said something else. Your heart said, death to the infidel, or something like that. And it hardly knows, needs saying that we've all been there as well, haven't we? When the head knows one thing, but the heart wants something else. You wanted a vengeful God. A God of burning justice, a God of retribution, especially towards the Assyrians. And if not against the Assyrians, why not against you? Why not draw God's wrath on you by your cute little sulk, your cracker of a sulk? And yes, we've done that too, haven't we? We've told God what needs to be done, and we've been disappointed when he doesn't do it, because he's got his own plan. So we shrug and turn away and say, if not my way, no way, and then cooperate with what's going on. Meanwhile, back in heaven, God sighed, because he must have been just a teeny bit fed up by this stage, eh? And that's when he began laughing again. He seems he really enjoyed playing tricks on you, Jonah. First the storm, then the fish, and now the plant, and finally the worm. There you are, waiting for the fireworks, whether the sun and thunderbolts fall on Nineveh or you, if you don't really care. God sends a plant. How's that for a still small voice of God? You have to be really listening to hear God, the voice of God in a plant. Not that you knew it was a God plant. You thought it was just a luck plant. Just a spot of luck that this lovely cool plant springs up over you. And you had one nice day sitting there under your luck plant. And then came the worm. And you knew at once that it was a God worm, didn't you? Because your God is big enough for worms, but he's not big enough for plants. And he's certainly not big enough for a city of 120,000 Assyrians. You knew the worm was a God worm because he was just like your vindictive, killjoy God. Oh, Jonah, your God is too small. You see God in the bad bits, but not in the good bits. A real God, your sort, would zap the Ninevites, including roast beef and fried chicken. A real God, your sort, doesn't mess with plants, but storms, human sacrifices, worms, gall, plagues. Yeah, that's his métier, isn't it? A real God roars, doesn't laugh. Thank God you're wrong, Jonah. Thank God that God's laughter has come down to us through these words of yours. Thank you, Jonah, that in the end, in the desert, or back home, or only in heaven, in the end, you joined in their laughter. You saw the joke. That you were more concerned with an ephemeral plant than with 120,000 immortal souls. That in your imagination, he was a matchbox-sized God. A worm-sized God, not the God who made the dry land and the sea. Yes, it's true. In all those ways, we've been like you. We've pushed God out of the picture. We've dodged away from God. We've interrupted God with prayers half said. We've turned back to God too late. We've tried to bargain with God in our prayers. We've been led astray by the heart instead of by the head. We've told God what he should be doing. I could only wish we were like you in preaching the gospel of grace as well. Jonah. Jonah, I hope you danced home to the rhythm of God's grace. Teach us